Welcome to the Brevard Christian Church Podcast. Today, Pastor Seth takes us through Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. In order to be like Jesus, we have to live backwards according to the world's perspective. Even as we live, love, and laugh, we will do so differently. How does Jesus want you to live backwards? Find out and enjoy.
This man's name was Joe. Joe had a son. Son was about 20 or so years old, and he was still living at home. And so it's kind of like, all right, not going to school, just staying at home. I think it's time to have a talk. Joe's not the kind of guy that wanted to be, he's not one of those overly talkative guys or overly confrontational, more of a timid type of a person. So he decided to pull his son aside and have a heart-to-heart. And so he said, hey, son, let's talk for a bit. I got a question for you. Are you going to go to college? And the son responded. He said, nah. Well, don't you want a good job, you know? A good job that will let you take care of your family? Nah. Well, don't you at least want to have a family someday, son? Nah. So he backpedals a little bit. Surely, think about this, son. You're going to find that special someone. This is the way of the world. This is how it happens. You're going to meet that special lady, and you're going to want to get married. And his son said, no, I won't. What are you going to do then, son? What are you going to do? To which his son said, well, for now, I think I'm going to stay with you. Yes, that's the point. But you're not going to live here forever, right? No, Dad, I'm not going to live here forever. Okay, good. You're going to move out, right? Yeah, eventually I'm going to move out. When? When are you going to move out? When's eventually? I'm thinking maybe when I turn 30. 30? Yeah, but Dad, but don't worry. I'll still come back and visit. Okay. He starts getting a little bit more serious. He says, son, you've got to have some sort of ambition, right? You've got to have this. Don't you want to lead a company or something? No. Okay, maybe you could go into politics. You could run for mayor, something like that. No, I'm not interested in that. Okay, write a book, make a movie, right? Those are things you could do. No. So kind of exasperated, Joe kind of seriously says to his son, listen, I'm worried about you. It just doesn't seem like you have much ambition. So if we keep going at this rate, if this is the way you think, I'm afraid you won't live for very long. And that was the first time his son said, yeah. Now, I know that sounds a little awkward, a little strange. I don't know if any of you have adult children that are kind of like, hey, it's leave the nest age, you know, or how you feel about that, right? Whether or not you can relate to that, you can probably think about a scenario like this. But would it make a difference if I told you that Joe's name is actually Joseph and his son's name is Jesus? Would that make a difference? I realize I'm embellishing this a bit to make a point, right? But let's look at the facts a little bit. Let's look at the actual situation. Jesus was born in the middle of nowhere. And yet stars aligned to show people where to go. And rich, wise men showed up to find him. Jesus did live with his parents until he was 30 years old. And yet he is the most successful person in history. He never went to school at all, so far as we know. And yet even by age 12, he was able to confound religious leaders. And he still confounds the world with his teaching. He never got a degree, and yet he remains the most distinguished man in history. He never sought notoriety, and yet became the most famous person in the world. He didn't look for crowds. As a matter of fact, we know Jesus. He oftentimes pushed the crowds away, just made it to where they didn't want to be around him. And yet, he has the largest following, the largest crowd ever. He never fathered children. And yet in the church, he has the biggest family of all. He never even got married, and yet the entire church is pictured as his bride. He didn't start an earthly nation, and yet became king of the greatest kingdom of all. He never even wrote a book, and yet his words form the greatest book of all, the Bible. If you think about Jesus, I mean, just take a step back, big picture, and you think about Jesus honestly, everything about him is backwards. Everything about him is backwards. It just doesn't fit the mold. It doesn't make sense. And that's not just the life of Jesus. This also applies to his teaching as well. Because what did Jesus teach? Well, he taught things like, whoever wants to save their life must lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever is greatest among you must be servant of all. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself, well, that person will be exalted. If you want to live a godly life in me, in Christ, then you will be persecuted. Oh, how about this one? You know this one. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. If you want to be rich, then put your treasures in heaven. Don't collect them here. If you want to be strong, then become a meek person. If you want to be close to God, then how about try being a lowly and contrite spirit? How about you rejoice in suffering? Be patient in affliction. You want to join his kingdom? Okay, great. Die to yourself first. These are not normal teachings. These are, can we be honest, these are totally backwards. And yet this is Jesus. This is the one that we worship. This is the one, the greatest of all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And if everything about him, if we're to be honest, everything about him just appears totally backwards, and we claim to be his followers, what does that say about us? We're going to look backwards too, aren't we? We are. Everything about us is just going to be a little strange, a little off, and that's okay. That's the way it's expected to be. So for today's sermon, I could have picked all sorts of points. I mean, we could examine virtually any topic to prove this point. So I chose three that I hope are familiar to you because I've seen decorations like this, the live, love, laugh signs. Surely you've seen those, right? You've seen them around. People have them on their houses, decorations, restaurants, things like that. I figured you'd come across this in your life, and you probably see it again. And I hope when you see it again, you'll think about how Jesus would have us live, love, and laugh. If we were trying to take the Christian approach to these sorts of things, as we could with anything in life, what would the Christian approach look like for living? How do you live according to Christ? Well, John chapter 20, verse 31 says, These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. How? How do you have life? In his name. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, living according to Jesus is actually when you die to yourself. Living according to Jesus is when you take your life and you deliberately hand it over to him. That's why when we baptize someone into Christ, before we ever get to the point where we baptize someone into Christ, we talk about this thing the Bible calls repentance. What is repentance? It is where you turn away from yourself, from you being Lord of your own life and you doing what you want to do, and you say, no, Jesus is Lord now. It's not about what I want to do anymore. It's about what he wants to do. You turn the whole course of your life over. Because in order to live, you die to yourself. So if we want to live according to Jesus, what do we have to do? We have to die to ourselves. Or can I say it another way? You got to go backwards. You got to go backwards. Well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. So if you want to live, die to yourself. Go backwards. But what about love? What if we want to love? Well, Scripture says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. 1 John chapter 5, third verse. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. See, love isn't just a nice, friendly attitude. It's not just a good feeling or a preference. Real love, according to God, is to obey God's commands, to hate evil. That's right, I said that. Hate evil while clinging tightly to what is good. So according to Jesus, if you want to love the way Jesus tells us to, okay, it's simple. Hate evil, put God first, cling to what is good. That's how you really love. Or can we say it another way? You need to go backwards. You need to go backwards. Well, what about laughter, right? What about enjoyment of life? 2 Corinthians 12 chapter, verse 9. This is God talking to Paul. It says, But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. James chapter 1, first few verses there, starting in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay, laughter, enjoyment. You want to laugh? You want to enjoy life? Here's how that's going to work. You need to go through some hard times. You need to go through some suffering and some difficulty and watch God work through that hard stuff to make you a better person than you ever could have been before. That's how you're going to laugh. In other words, if you want to laugh, you want enjoyment according to Jesus, it's going to go backwards. Over and over and over again, if you want to be a Christ follower, if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to go backwards. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and following, Paul writes this wonderful passage of Scripture. Look at what he says. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Today we remember that there is nothing and there is no one more important than Jesus Christ. There is nothing that compares to him. There is nothing that is as significant as him. He is the end all be all of the Christian faith. He is the reason why we are here. Our entire goal in life is to get closer to Jesus. That's why we're here and that's why we exist. And in order to do that, you're going to look backwards. You're going to look strange because you're different from the world that we are in. Happened in 2013. I wish I knew more details. I didn't find a lot of details about it, but it happened in 2013. Lady was a nurse, and in this hospital building, she noticed that they had, well, she came across some medical waste. Now, waste in and of itself is, you know, garbage, trash, it's bad, but when it's medical waste, to me, that's another level of bad. That's, ooh, really gross, right? So she came across some medical waste that had been left out, and she thought, oh, no, this shouldn't have happened. I'm going to dispose of this. So she properly disposes of it, which, you know, I don't know much, but I know they have, like, the red garbage cans or the red bags, biohazard, you know, this is medical waste. So she properly disposes of the medical waste and moves on, not realizing that that medical waste was somebody's kidney. So when they came in for their kidney transplant and they were, where did it go? Kidney was gone. Yeah, there was a lawsuit. Yeah, there was a lot of problems that took place. But think about it. I mean, we've been there, right? If you're in those situations where you're like, you know, ooh, how did this happen? Gross. Like, we didn't take care of this. I wonder how many people look at Christians that way. You know what I mean? Like, ugh, you guys, what? Do we need that? I don't think we need that. Just get that out of here. Like, that's offensive. That's, you know, yeah. They might look at us that way, and you know what? They would be terribly mistaken. you do need us. The world desperately, I know it feels like you're living backwards. Yeah, according to the world, you are living backwards. And you know what? The world desperately needs that. That is the very thing, no matter how they see it, no matter if it looks gross to them or not, that is the very thing that they desperately need. In order for life to be lived the way it was meant to be lived, they need the influence of you Christians. They need us to follow Jesus. I love sharing the backward stories of Christians. So many examples all around the world. And one of my favorites is when we get to see Christians live this backwards Jesus life in other countries, especially on the mission field. One of my favorite stories comes from India. In southern India, they were having some real problems a few years back, and I'm sure they still are, but with Hindu extremists trying to break up Christian gatherings. My understanding is actually COVID, God did use some of the stuff that happened through COVID. He actually used that to make it better for Christians there. It was getting really bad. The Hindus were taking over. But now there's some more freedom there, so that's been a blessing in that. There was one gathering, though, some years back, over 1,000 Christians, so a rather large gathering, and 14 Hindu extremists come rolling in with guns to cause trouble at this Christian gathering. But you know what? It didn't end up being that bad. You know why? The Christians were prepared. Their missionary had talked to them. What did the missionary tell them to do? Well, here's what he told them to do. He said, this is what you're going to do. When you see people like that come in and try to break things up, every one of you start praying out loud and walk toward them. Kind of puzzling advice, right? I mean, from a safety perspective, that does not sound like good advice at all. For everyone to start praying out loud and walking towards them, to me, I'm like, if I were trying to be a gunman or something, and then you stand up and make noise and slowly walk towards me, it's like, oh, thanks, easy target right there, perfect, that's what I need to do. But you know what? It worked. I guess the sight of 1,000 Christians all walking towards you while praying makes you a little uncomfortable or something. I don't know, but these 14 extremists, they hightailed out of there and it was gone. They were okay. I want to tell you about this guy. His name's Roy. Roy is a guy that for most people will be forgotten. As a matter of fact, for a lot of people, he's already forgotten, and I'm sure most of you don't know him, haven't heard of who Roy is. There's one video of him that I could find on YouTube. Well worth a watch. 45-minute video. It was recorded in 1988 with this guy, Roy Weiss, in it. That's where this screenshot comes from. Roy, in my opinion, is a spiritual giant. He was a spiritual giant. They estimate that during his lifetime, he baptized more than 10,000 people into Christ. And the crazy thing was he did not do that by speaking at a bunch of large gatherings. A lot of that was just one-on-one, getting to know people, because Roy loved Jesus that much. Longtime Christian, he was a campus minister at the University of Missouri, and he just cared so much about Jesus that he took every opportunity he could. I remember my grandfather, and you got to understand my grandfather's generation here, the very thought of going into a bar was not something that they would do, you know, from this type of background, and that the story was told that Roy went into a bar. So my grandfather asked him, Roy, what are you doing? And he said, oh, yeah, that story, it gets blown out of proportion. Here's what happened. There was a bar. I saw people in there, and I thought, man, I wonder if those people know Jesus. And so I walked in, and I ordered a glass of milk and tried to talk to people. Now, number one, can you get milk at a bar? I didn't know that. Like, maybe this is old, right? But number two, I'm like, what? You can do that? Like, well, I guess so, if you love Jesus that much. Roy got on an elevator one time, and a man came in after him, and so the polite thing is, are you going up? And the man said yes, and so they hit the appropriate floor, they go up, goes about his business, Roy gets back in the elevator sometime later, and then the same guy happens to meet Roy in the elevator, same elevator again. So Roy said, you going down? Yep, okay, hit that first floor, and they go. And then Roy said to this man, isn't that interesting, going up and going down? So when you die, do you think you're going up or you're going down? Well, it worked. It got the conversation going, and that's all Roy wanted to do. He wanted people to know about Jesus. Heard a story about him, and actually I think this came from one of our previous members here. She had seen him at the university because she was a student there, And she looked out the window one time and saw Roy trying to start his old beat-up car. Roy drove old beat-up vehicles because, I found this out later on, I didn't realize, but he gave more than 50% of his income away to missions. Like, he gave to offerings so much that he didn't even drive the vehicles he could afford. He gave more than half of it away. So he always had junker, you know, an old junky truck or whatever. This was an old junky car, and the thing wasn't starting. The students looking out the window observing, Roy can't start his car. So what does he do? He stops trying to start his car, folds his hands, bows his head for a moment, opens his eyes, car cranks right up, and he leaves. Truthfully, that's just the kind of stuff that seemed to happen for Roy. One day at the office, now I need to preface this because Roy loved Jesus so much. What does that mean? Remember, love isn't just a feeling, it's action, it's what you do. He knew God's word so well. He studied and studied and studied. That was his thing because he wanted to get close to Jesus. So he got to the point where he realized, man, there's a dying world, it's lost. I'm a Christian, I need to share Jesus. This is so important, it's more important than my plans. And so he made it a daily routine to pray to God and say, God, help me be available to what you need me to do. Help me not to be too stuck on my own plans for today that I don't have time to do what you want. Help me to be available, in other words, right? So that was his habit. Anytime he was at the church office or doing whatever he's doing, that was his daily prayer. He was with another guy on this particular day who was shadowing him. And so he told this guy, hey, listen, I've got plans for today. I've got these people we're going to visit, things we're going to do. But I always start my day by praying to God first because maybe God has other plans that I don't know about. So I'm going to pray and ask him for me to be available to his plans first. So that's how they started the day. Not long after that prayer, they get a phone call. Phone call comes from a lady married to a husband who is dying of cancer, is in a terrible situation. And to that point, he has not been open to talking about Jesus at all. Didn't want to talk religion, but finally it got bad enough that he's willing to talk. Can someone come over right now? Roy said, sure can. He and the other guy go. They talk to this man. Long story short, they end up baptizing him into Christ. A few hours later, they get another phone call, similar circumstances, same type of urgent situation. They run over there, talk to somebody else, end up baptizing somebody else into Christ. Two baptisms, two people who become Christians that same day. Neither of them were on his schedule. Neither of them were planned. But because he loves Jesus, he was available. Roy was on a missions trip. Anytime he could, if he was asked, he would try to go speak, even in countries that were not safe to speak in. So this would be behind the Iron Curtain. This would be some time ago. So he was traveling over there, going to speak to some Christians in that region. He did not know the language. It was not necessarily safe for him to be there, so he had to be careful. So as soon as he flew in to whatever side of town he was on, wherever they were, they had to get a car, drive it across to get to their final destination. This is before the days of GPS, so you didn't have an easy navigation system, right? You just got to use maps, use signs, and find your way. So Roy started that trip praying to God again, saying, God, I'm relying on you because I don't speak this language. I just don't know. So I'm going to rely on you to get me where I need to go so that I can serve you. So he prays this prayer. He's got his driver. He's got a partner with the driver and then himself. So just the three of them, they're driving across town, and clearly they get very lost. Very lost. The kind of lost that I feel like is almost in the movies, like the panic that everyone has. They end up going down this one-way street, and everyone is staring at them, like, and they're yelling stuff, but in another language, so they don't know what they're saying. But you know it's not good when everyone's like, you know what I mean? That's a bad sign, right? You're not where you're supposed to be. So they are lost, one-way street, where they shouldn't be, and they're starting to panic a little bit, but Roy's looking, and he sees in the midst of this kind of angry-ish crowd, little boy who's clearly very special needs, maybe a Down syndrome or something, right? Special needs boy, smiley and just kind of happy doing his thing. And it almost appears like this little boy is doing a gesture, like a, hey, come on. So, you know, angry crowd, upset, you know, nervous driver, passenger, and all this going on. Roy sees this little boy underneath the crowd, and he looks and he thinks, he tells the driver, see that little boy over there? See him? See how he's gesturing? Try to follow where he's pointing. Try to follow that little boy. So they are able to turn the car around. They're able to kind of, get it off that one path and start driving. And then sure enough, that little boy is running. He's running. He's playing. He's gesturing. He's kind of like, okay, keep following. Try to follow that boy. So they follow him. They follow him through a few different roads and navigate this path. And then finally the boy stops, playful little boy, and he starts kind of hitting the ground like a hey, almost a gesture like, this is the path, this is the road, why not go here? So Roy says, see that path, that's where he's, go down that road. As soon as they get on it, there's a sign, tells them exactly where they are and how to get to where they need to go. And he made it. I'll tell you one more story. Roy was the kind of guy that was, because he was so available, if people wanted him to go visit someone or to go help, he would do that. And some of us Christians struggle with that, right? We're too nervous to go ourselves, so we're like, oh, get Roy. Roy will do it. Here, I want you to go talk to this guy for me. Yeah, we need to work on that, right? We should be doing it ourselves, but we'll pass it off to someone who we think is better. So Roy's not one to say no to these sorts of opportunities, right? So someone gave him the name of a guy. He was a prison guard, and they just wanted Roy to talk to this guy about Jesus. So Roy had the guy's name in his pocket. He was driving. He was on the wrong side of town, and he realized, oh, yeah, I still haven't had a chance to visit that guy yet. Oh, but it's the middle of the day. This guy works as a prison guard. He's not going to be home, and I'm on the wrong side of town. This is multiple miles out of the way, so guess it'll have to be another time. But then Roy was getting bothered. Something was kind of gnawing at him, like, man, why am I bothered about this? Boy, I don't know why, but I guess I'm going to go visit that guy anyway, even though it's silly, he's not home. So he turns around and he drives miles out of the way to find this guy's house and to get out and to go knock on the door. Well, the guy shouldn't even be home. It was definitely a waste in his own mind, but he thought it was bothering him, so he's just going to do it. So he knocks on this guy's door, and he's surprised because he hears footsteps. The guy does come and answer the door. And so Roy says what he normally says, and he talks about this. He said, hey, my name is Roy Weiss. I am a Christian, and I would like to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. And it's funny because as many times as Roy's done this, he said, it still feels awkward. It's almost like God's humbling you, reminding you who's in control. It's not you. This isn't you. Always feels awkward for Roy, does it anyway. So the man invites him in and they begin to talk. But they don't talk for long before the man stops Roy and points out a chair. So the man points at a chair next to the front door and said, you see that chair, Roy? You see that? And Roy said, yeah, I see it. When you were here, as a matter of fact, just before you came up, I was sitting in that chair. I had a gun in my hand, and I had it against my head because I decided life is just no longer worth living. But before I pulled the trigger, I thought, well, might as well pray one last time. So I set the gun down, I knelt in front of the chair, and I prayed and said, God, please send help. And then you knocked on my door. That man would, instead of dying, he would end up becoming a Christian too, down the road. Yes, in my opinion, Roy is a spiritual giant. But he's not that special. He's a guy who loves Jesus, is what he is. The same Holy Spirit that was at work in that man is at work in each of us. As we live backwards. Do you get it? So today, when we remember, when we come to these tables around the auditorium, up there in the balcony too, and we take that packet that has bread on the bottom side when you peel that off, and then on the top when you peel it, you've got the cup of juice. So we take the bread and we take the juice. We do remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We remember his body that was broken and his blood that was poured out. But I hope we also remember that in his example of sacrifice, Jesus taught us a new way to live, a way so backwards from this world, such a different way to live. And when we choose to live that way, His power goes to work in your life. So I'd ask you, as you come to these tables and you take that bread and that juice, you remember Jesus, I'd ask you to think, what is one backward step I can take for Jesus today? Think about that.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.